How can I be a Christian and still keep falling into sin? This is a question that I'm sure many of us wrestle with, and it seems to be at the back of Paul's mind in this section of his letter to the Romans. Romans 7 and 8 show us a glimpse of what the life of a Christian is often like. In chapter 7, Paul describes his struggle, and this is a struggle that's familiar to us. We have died to sin, we have been set free from its power, and yet we stumble, we fall into sin, time and time again. In our weakness, we often give in to temptation, and we end up doing what we know we should not do. We end up doing what we don't want to do. Paul struggled with that, and so do we. And with that struggle in mind, in chapter 8, Paul brings us a word of assurance, a word of encouragement. And he does this by drawing our attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. And, particularly in today's text, he draws our attention to the relationship that we have with God. God, our Heavenly Father. In chapter 8, Paul affirms that God, by His Spirit, has done for us what the law could not do. God has condemned sin in the flesh through His Son. And He has made it possible for the law to be fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit. What we must do is to rely on the Spirit. That means we have to give up self-reliance. We have to give up depending on ourselves. And instead, we must depend on the Spirit in order to walk in newness of life and to live victoriously. We have to be led by the Spirit, Paul implies. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, we must have a genuine desire to live in submission to the Holy Spirit, even if we often fail to do so. To be led by the Spirit means that we desire to live in submission to Him. Kenan Lewis raised a key question when he was preaching last week, and he asked, is the Holy Spirit the dominant influence in our lives? Is the Holy Spirit the dominant influence in our lives? If we are led by the Spirit, then our answer to the question will be yes. Are we depending on the Spirit to enable us to put to death the deeds of the flesh? And this is something that we can't do in our own goodness, in our own strength. Now, if we give to the Holy Spirit that place of authority and influence in our lives, then we are being led by Him. Now, of course, we struggle to do this perfectly. We struggle to be fully submitted to the leading of the Spirit. So where does this leave us? Some of us might think of it in this way, and we think that God is going to grade us, He's going to give us a report card, a spiritual or moral report card, and that we are received by Him based on our performance. We would then ask, what's an acceptable grade or score? What's the passing mark? And more importantly, what happens if we miss that mark? But when you study Paul's writing here, you find that that's not the direction in which he leads us. No, not at all. Instead, he declares simply and plainly that all who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. The Greek word huios is often translated as sons, and you'd find this in many of your Bible translations. But in the New Testament, it refers to both sons and daughters, male and female believers alike. If we are led by the Spirit, then we are sons and daughters of God. Our eternal future is not determined, is not secured by a grade that we achieve through our holy living. Instead, it's based on our reception of the Spirit's work, our response to the Spirit's work in our lives. It's based on our desire to live in submission to Him, again, even if at times we will stumble and fall. Those who walk in submission to the Spirit are received by God as His sons and daughters. And the emphasis here is not on performance, but instead on relationship. So back to that question, how can I be a Christian and still keep falling into sin? Well, falling into sin doesn't mean that we are no longer Christians. It doesn't mean that we have given up our faith. As Christians, we will continue to struggle with sin. Even Paul the Apostle did. We will continue to struggle to overcome our weakness and walk in obedience to God. But if with the Spirit's help, we keep on struggling to overcome sin in our lives, that is a sign of genuine Christian faith. If with the Spirit's help, we keep on struggling to overcome sin, that is a sign of genuine faith. Now, this doesn't mean that holy living is not important. Of course it is. But holy living is not the basis of our acceptance by God. Instead, it's because of the work of Jesus on the cross that we are able to receive the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. God has adopted us as His children. Now, in our society, there is some stigma associated with the idea of adoption. And maybe some of us don't really know how we should feel when we hear that God has adopted us. A friend of mine who was adopted shared that he struggled for a long time with why he had been abandoned by his biological parents. And he felt deeply rejected. He wondered if there was something wrong with him that resulted in his parents not wanting to keep him. And it was some time before God spoke into his heart, and God told him that despite all those hurts, he had to know that when he was adopted by his adoptive parents, he was chosen by them, deliberately chosen by them. They didn't have to choose him, they didn't have to adopt him, and yet they did so. Now, of course, we don't get to choose our biological children. It doesn't stop us from loving them very much. But an adopted child is chosen. God chose us, though He didn't need to. He chose to choose us, if you like. We are chosen to be His children, and we can call Him Abba. Abba. And this is a very affectionate term of address. It's personal, it's intimate. It's like calling God Daddy. This is how Jesus addressed the Father. And this is how Jesus taught us to address the Father. He did so in the Lord's Prayer. Calling God Abba reflects our personal and intimate relationship with Him. Some of you here in the cathedral community address God as Papa and has that same sense of intimacy. You know, the Jews were so mindful of properness in addressing God, rightly so, that they generally would not direct their prayers to God as Father. That wasn't really their prayer vocabulary. The first instance of a Jewish prayer addressing God directly as Father probably happened in the 10th century, and that means it's a very late development. And that happened as the result of a strong Christian influence. Jesus' teaching on prayer, Jesus' life example, brought about a significant shift in how we can know and address God. God longs deeply for us to know Him as Father, as Daddy, as Papa. God the Father has adopted us as His children through our union with the Son by the Holy Spirit. God the Father has adopted us as His children through our union with the Son by His Holy Spirit. And that's very Trinitarian, and it's an apt reflection for today, Trinity Sunday, a day in our church calendar for us to reflect more deeply on this sort of weird and wonderful doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Here there's a wonderful reminder of the work of the Trinity drawing us to God as His children. But my friends, do you know God as your Heavenly Father? Do you know God as your Heavenly Father? Years after I became a Christian, I didn't really think of God as Father. I knew it in my head, but I didn't know it in my heart. When I thought of God, I thought of Him as Almighty God, as Sovereign Lord, Creator, Sustainer, everything in that realm of understanding about God. I didn't think about Him as Father. Now, I do believe that seeing Him as Almighty God is the foundation, the starting point of how we are to relate with God. But in revealing Himself as Father, He wants us to go beyond seeing Him only as Almighty God. And knowing God as Father helps us to see Him and relate with Him in a way that's different from seeing Him as Lord. And this is critical in our relationship with Him. And this aspect of my relationship with God was lacking for many years. Some of you know that I write worship songs. And after I'd been writing for several years and written quite a number of songs, one day God spoke to me and He brought it to my attention. He said, "You know, you've never written a song that addresses me as Father. You've never written a song that addresses me as Father." And I had written affectionate songs, songs that declared my love for God, and I meant them. But it still came up as, I love you, Lord, I love you, God. Up to that point, never once, I love you, Father. And God was bringing it to my attention that there was something missing in my relationship with Him. And not too long after that, I was inspired to write a song that acknowledged Him as Father. And since then, I've written a few others like that. And even today, I have to continue to grow in my understanding of what it means that God is my Father. And that's such an amazing idea that I don't think we can ever fully wrap our minds around it. It's not easy to process, it's not easy to understand. And that's true whether we have a good or bad relationship with our earthly fathers. When we have a bad relationship with our earthly fathers, well, then thinking of God as Father might not make us feel very assured or loved. We might wonder if we would be let down by God the way that we might have been let down by our earthly dads. But let us not measure God by the failings of men. Because our Heavenly Father loves us with a perfect love. A love that is not lacking in any way, a love that's beyond our comprehension. And He invites us to make room in our hearts to know Him as a perfect Father. But what if we have a very good relationship with our earthly fathers? Wouldn't this help? Well, not always. Because we may feel so satisfied with our earthly fathers that we don't see a need to look beyond them to God. We may feel like we can get by without God's fatherly goodness because we're not lacking the love and care of a father. But we must know that God's love transcends the love of even the best of earthly fathers. So whether we have good fathers or bad fathers, we need to look beyond them to see the Father. God, our Father, invites us to come and know Him. And we might wonder, how do I really know this to be true? How can I know that God is my Father? And Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And this can happen primarily through the Spirit-inspired teaching of Scripture, and we are to receive the Word of God by faith. There is also this inner conviction from the Spirit that assures us in our spirits that this rather unbelievable idea is actually true. And what this means is this is not something that we can attain intellectually, but it's about revelation, spiritual revelation. The Spirit reveals to us and the Spirit convicts us of this reality that we are indeed children of God. We must open ourselves to the Spirit so that He can reveal this to us. Paul goes on to say that as God's sons and daughters, we are heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, that means that there is an inheritance that is ours. Our Father has in store for us a wonderful inheritance, one that is imperishable, one that we will have and enjoy forever. Among the greatest fears in the heart of man are the fear of death and the fear of the unknown. And if you look at all the surveys about fears, these two always come up, the fear of death and the fear of the unknown. But because of what Christ has done for us, and because of the Spirit's witness to our spirits, we have been set free from both the fear of death and the fear of the unknown. We can rest in the assurance of life after death, eternal life in which we will experience the full blessings that God has promised His children. The day will come for us to receive our heavenly reward in full. Now, here on earth, we have a foretaste of it. God has already blessed us significantly, abundantly, but He's not done yet. The full measure of His blessings is yet to come. Paul goes so far as to declare that we will be glorified, that we will share in Christ's glory. Imagine that. We will share in Christ's glory if, in this life, we share in His sufferings. And on the path of discipleship, well, we will have to suffer for Christ. We will have to do this before the day of reward comes. And many of us, in the midst of these struggles, we are asking, why, Lord? How long? How long before this comes to an end? And the truth is, we don't always receive answers to these questions, or perhaps not the answers that we would like to have. But God promises that the struggles will indeed come to an end. My assigned text ends just before one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I was actually a little bit disappointed that I wouldn't be allowed to preach on that. But I will give you a sneak preview. In Romans 8:18, Paul declares, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This verse will be unpacked further next week, but know this, the coming glory will be far greater than anything that we have suffered and endured here on earth. God has promised and God will fulfill His word. This is part of the amazing inheritance that we receive as children of God. The songwriter Matt Redman wrote a line in one of his songs that has ministered deeply to me over the years. And he wrote, "I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on." And I've honestly lost count of the number of times that I've wept while singing this verse in faith. And so, my friends, if you are now walking in an hour of darkness, take heart and hold on, for the light is surely coming. The light is surely coming. One brief final point of reflection that we can draw from today's passage, and Paul doesn't develop this explicitly here, but it's important nonetheless. And that is that as sons and daughters of God, we are members of His family. We are members of His family. Our identity as a child of God isn't individualistic, but it's rather corporate, it's communal, it's familial. And this reminds us of what the church is called to be, a community, a family. At each baptism service, we proclaim these words to those who have been baptized. We say, "We welcome you into the Lord's family. We are members together of the body of Christ. We are children of the same heavenly Father. We are inheritors together of the kingdom of God. We welcome you." And that's such a rich and powerful and precious declaration. And it's timely, it's apt for us to reflect on this a few days before our church camp. And the theme of our camp is one family, one church, one voice. May our Heavenly Father help us to grow in our understanding of how we are to walk in love as members of this family. May we also remember that the Father sends us out into the world to share his love with those who are not yet part of his family. Those who are presently far from him, whom he longs to draw to himself. The Father sends us out to share his love with them. Are we willing to go? And so, my brothers and sisters, today let us receive afresh this wonderful truth that God has chosen us and God has adopted us as his sons and daughters, that we are members of his family, that we are children of the same Heavenly Father. Let us rest in his promise that we belong to him, even though we might stumble time and time again, knowing that as we seek to walk in obedience to God, led by the Spirit, a wonderful inheritance awaits. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.